Good evening. God does special things. George, you called me this afternoon, late this afternoon, and said, is there a particular hymn you would like to sing? And I said, well, no, you could choose something. But in my mind, I was thinking, he is all I need. God does special things like that. Appreciate it. I need your help. Fill in the blank for me. God is
able.
God is able.
All sufficient.
God is all sufficient.
Holy. All in all.
God is all in all. Just say it.
God is love.
God is love.
God is perfect.
God is perfect.
Holy.
God is merciful. God is holy. God is righteous. He's my righteousness. God is faithful. God is just. God is Savior. God is. God is all. God is, but there's something that God is not. You remember, you probably don't remember him, but Balak. I don't think any of you are quite old enough for that. But Balak was king of Moab, and he was quite concerned that there were too many Israelites. Wanted to curse them, and so he employed Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. You might be turning to Numbers chapter 23. And Balaam went, but he knew that he could not go beyond the word of the Lord, or to do less or more. He had to do what God said. He said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth?" And in verse 19, Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man. God is other than his creation. We think of creation, we think of electrons and protons and neutrons. We think of cells, we think of bacteria, we think of things that are made of something. But God is not made of anything. God is other than his creation. God is transcendent. God is above and beyond everything that he's made. He's not of material substance. God is a spirit. But God is not a man, though he describes himself in ways that we can understand. We speak of anthropomorphism, giving God attributes that really belong to man and don't belong to him. Well, we see one there. God is not a man. Hath he not spoken? God speaks. God has a mouth. God has spoken. He has a voice. He has a voice. He has a mouth. So, and we know that when he speaks, what he says is so. He cannot lie. What he says must come to pass. He cannot do and cannot speak otherwise. Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? What does that mean to you and to me? God has a mouth and God speaks. How does this encourage me? I need encouragement in this day of troubles and troubling. I can know that he cares because he's spoken. He has a mouth, he speaks, and it shows that he cares. He cares. He's not silent. He has spoken for my good. He's not left me without help and without hope. He gives me direction. He speaks to me. Elijah, learned that in the midst of running from Jezebel and finding himself on a mountain where there was a strong wind, earthquake, fire. But God was not in all of those things. God was in what? A still, small voice. In my panic, or in the world's panic, I need to quiet down. Quiet down and wait. Quiet down and wait and listen and hear God's still, small voice. Has he not spoken? Shall he not make it good? God has a voice. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me. How the billows cease to roll. The Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days, tempted by the devil. Didn't eat anything during those 40 days. And the devil took advantage of that and tried to tempt him. Oh, look, you're hungry. Make those stones bread for yourself. But the Lord Jesus knew the word that comes from the mouth of God. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's not a man, but he has a mouth. And he speaks. And what he speaks, what he says is so. What he says surely comes to pass. God has words that are more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Words by which we are warned. Words by which there is great reward. God's mouth to my mouth. A mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, as it were, to keep my heart successfully alive in a troubled and troubling world. If I'm wise, I will hear, like God said to Israel, hear, O Israel. The words of God's mouth are meant to be life for me. As bread for my physical body, for my physical life, so the word of God is needed daily for my day-to-day living. Joshua, remember him. Joshua and the leaders of Israel failed. The Gibeonites came along. They were some people who lived nearby, and they were to be destroyed by the Israelites because they were not a faraway people. But they were smart. They decided, well, this is what we'll do. We'll pretend. We'll come along with some fake news. We'll say that we are from a faraway place. We'll put on some old clothes. We'll have some, our shoes will be worn out. We'll take some bread, some moldy bread, and we'll take some water that's stagnant, and we'll come along and we'll lie, and we'll tell Joshua and the others that we're from a far away place and we've come such a long way, and that's why everything is so ragged and rough. And Joshua and the leaders believed them. And we're told in Joshua chapter 9 that the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't listen to the mouth of the Lord. Had they listened, they would have been kept from trouble. And again, there was a good king, Josiah. He was a very good king, godly king. But when the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, came to attack Assyria, Josiah got in the way. He had been warned, and he was told, don't meddle into business. It's not yours. This is not your affair. Stay out of it. But we read in 2 Chronicles 35, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn from facing the king of Egypt, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And what happened? He lost his life. He was shot because he failed to heed what came from the mouth of God. God speaks. God has a voice to be listened to. You might turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. God is not a man, but he does have a mouth that speaks to us, and he also has arms. God is not a man, but he has arms, long, stretched out arms, and a mighty hand to go with those long, stretched out arms. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Again, look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we find that it was by God's long and stretched out arms that God reached right into Egypt. And Deuteronomy 26 and verse 8, we read, "The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders." God has a mighty outstretched arm, a strong and mighty hand. The psalmist said, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." God is not a man, but he does have arms, long arms, strong arms, a strong and a mighty hand. You could look there in Isaiah chapter 59. God is not shorthanded. In Isaiah 59 and in verse 1, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God does not have short hands. God's arms are long. God's arms stretch. And God is able to save. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In fact, God stretched out his arms on the cross. He stretched them out to encompass the whole wide world. God so loved the world that he stretched out his hands. He gave his only begotten Son. We can never be beyond the reach of God's stretched out arms. God stretches out his arms toward us. He wants to do us good. In Psalm 136, look there, if you will. It's a good one. We just passed Thanksgiving. Psalm 136. And beginning in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endureth forever, and the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever." And verse 11, "And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever." God's mercy, God's arms are long. God reaches out in mercy, giving what we don't deserve. But that merciful hand, those long stretched out arms, must sometimes Well, sometimes they have to strike. They have to smite. They must discipline. My mom had a hand, and she used it. She used it to do me good, but she used the backhand or the front hand also to do me good that way. And it did me good. It did me good indeed. Sometimes God has to use those arms, that hand, to strike, to help, to correct, to draw us near. He said in Romans chapter 10, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." God wants to draw us in close and hug us with his arms. But sometimes he has to do otherwise. God's strong arms and mighty hands are always out for my good. He says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." He cares that much that I should always be right there with him. His name, my name, on his palms of his hands. He says in John chapter 10, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. He holds my hand safely to heaven. He leads the way. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, safe, sweetly my soul shall rest. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. And if I can change a word there, there's room in his arms for you. There's room in his arms for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room in his arms for you. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burden too. Singing I go a long life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. 1 Peter chapter 5, what should I do? How should I be encouraged? Well, those loving arms are always there, always reaching forth to me, and I need but to humble myself. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Rank yourself under him, under his feet. All things are placed under his feet. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. God is not a man, but he has voice. He has a strong, stretched out arms. He has a mighty hand. He is the head. We are the body. God is not a man, but he also has eyes. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And in verse 9, we read, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The eyes of the Lord to show himself strong. He's not a man, but he does have eyes. You'll remember that back in Genesis chapter 6, God saw with those eyes that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. But then there was Noah, and Noah found grace Where? In the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah. Noah was just in all the earth. Noah found grace. 1 Kings 15 tells us that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. God's eyes were upon him. And he turned not aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life, except for that matter of Uriah the Hittite. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And all the kings after that were measured by whether they did good and right or whether they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. And Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. A few pages over to chapter 15. And looking at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes are in every place. God's eyes are upon us. God's eyes are upon you. In fact, God is thinking about you right now. God is thinking about you right now as if you were the only person in all the world. You are the object of God's attention, as if no one else. And God, because he's God, can do that for each and every person. You are the center of his attention right this very minute. His eyes are upon you. And that every moment. You have some cells, trillions of them. God knows all about every single one of those cells. Every little electron, every little proton. God's eyes are, it's staggering to think that God knows it all perfectly, all at once, without having to stop and think about it. It's just present knowledge to him. But his eyes, in every place, his eyes upon me. Peter says it in chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is not a man, but he does have eyes. He also has ears. And God loves to hear us speak in his ears. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now the Jerusalem had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar, and there were no more walls, no more protection around the city. And word came to Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer in the house of the king of Persia, and as he was ministering to the king, he was sad over this news that Jerusalem had lost its protection. They had no walls, no protection. The walls were all broken down. And he was gloomy and sad before the king. That's something you weren't supposed to do. You could be executed for not being joyful around the king. But there he was. And the king noticed it. And he said, why is Nehemiah unhappy? What's wrong? And Nehemiah knew he had to have an answer. And I know I need to get to Nehemiah, not Numbers. It begins with the same letter. Nehemiah chapter 1. And so, what to do? Nehemiah prayed. He spoke in the ear of the Lord. Oh Lord, Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And of course, God answered that prayer, and God gave him favor toward the king, and many things happened because of that. But he said, let now thine ear be attentive. God's ear attentive to the voice of his servant. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now Hezekiah was a good king. And there was trouble. The king of Assyria was threatening. And he had a much bigger army. And of course, he had won many battles. And he said to Hezekiah, who do you think you are? And who do you think your God is? Have the gods of the nations that I've already beat protected them? What do you think? Who do you think you are? You've already torn down his altars and all. What are you going to do against me? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. You can also read it in Isaiah 37. 2 Kings 19:15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord God and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear. Bow down thine ear and hear, O Lord. Thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. And so he spoke to the ear of God. God is not a man, but he does have eyes. He has an ear. Daniel knew that as well in Daniel chapter 9. Here was Daniel. The city of Jerusalem ruined, many taken captive. What trouble. What a troubling thing. What could I do in the midst of troubles and troubling? I have an ear with God. God has an ear for me. Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Incline thine ear. Listen to the prayer that I render, that I offer up unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled. His eye is on the sparrow. You can know he cares, he watches for you, for me. God has eyes, God has ears, and God has a face. You remember Moses said, you haven't told me who will go with me. And the Lord said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee. And that word presence is the word face. My face is going to go with you, and I will give you rest. A couple more places. Numbers chapter 6. My face shall go with you, and I will give you rest. You have my face. You have my attention. I'm watching out for you. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. God's face, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. That's the word face once again. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and give thee peace. In troubled times, troubling times, I have the arms, I have the hand, I have the eyes, I have the ears, I have the face of Almighty God to go with me, before me. And one more place, Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 41. It's interesting to, I like to underline in my Bible or highlight, and a number of times in verses 37 through 42, he says, I will. They kind of pop out to me as I look at that page. But in verse 41 is the verse that I was looking for. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Speaking of the nation Israel, but applied to us. He rejoices over us to do us good. I will plant them in this land, assuredly. Now, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God had a heart for the nation Israel. God has a heart for us. With his whole heart and his whole soul. Our pastor has mentioned that this is the only place where God speaks of his whole heart. With his whole heart and with his whole soul. God wants to do us good. God is for us with his whole being. God has a heart for us. God has eyes for us, ears for us, strong arms, stretched out arms, a hand for us. God has a voice for us. Have we a whole heart for him, loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, loving him with all our might? We have eyes and ears and hands, and he wants us to, with all that we have, serve him. He's all I need for, and he wants us to be all in all to him.